Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of the Baha'is of Florida's Emerald Coast. I'm Ron Fraser. Today we're talking about life after death. I've always thought of this as my favorite topic. There's so much in the Baha'i writings on the subject, and I always come away uplifted. Before we talk about death, let's start with a more immediate question, one that people have asked sages throughout the years. What is life? God's word tells us, "Wert thou to attain to but a dewdrop of the crystal waters of divine knowledge, thou wouldst readily realize that true life is not the life of the flesh, but the life of the spirit. This life knoweth no death, and this existence is crowned with immortality." So, true life is the life of the spirit. This idea is beautifully restated in this quote from Abdu'l-Bahá, the son of Baha'u'llah. "Know thou that the kingdom is the real world, and this nether place is only its shadow stretching out. A shadow hath no life of its own. Its existence is only a fantasy and nothing more. It is but images reflected in water and seeming as pictures to the eye." Abdu'l-Bahá also likens this life to the world of a fetus in the womb of his mother. Here's his words: "For just as the effects and the fruitage of the uterine life are not to be found in that dark and narrow place, and only when the child is transferred to this wide earth do the benefits and uses of growth and development in that previous world become revealed, so likewise, reward and punishment, heaven and hell, requital and retribution for actions done in this present life will stand revealed in that other world beyond. And just as if the human life in the womb were limited to that uterine world, existence there would be nonsensical, irrelevant, so too in the life of this world, the deeds here done and their fruitage did not come forth in the world beyond. The whole process would be irrational and foolish." Abdu'l-Bahá continues with the thought that if we can see the real life as the spiritual one and stop letting the physical world control us, then we can find joy in this life. He says, "Know then that the Lord God possesseth invisible realms which the human intellect can never hope to fathom, nor the mind of man conceive. When once thou hast cleansed the channel of thy spiritual sense from the pollution of this worldly life, then wilt thou breathe in the sweet scents of holiness that blow from the blissful bowers of that heavenly land." Here's another quote in which Abdu'l-Bahá emphasizes the spiritual purpose of life. He wrote this in a letter to a woman. "Thank God I see you spiritual and at rest. I give you this message from God, that you must be turned toward Him. Praise God that you are near Him. The unworthy things of this world have not deterred you from seeking the world of spirit. When in harmony with that world, you care not for the things that perish. Your desire is for that which never dies, and the kingdom lies open before you." In saying this, he isn't saying that we should neglect our physical life. In a talk given in Paris in 1911, he said, "It is indeed a good and praiseworthy thing to progress materially. But in so doing, let us not neglect the more important spiritual progress and close our eyes to the divine light shining in our midst." Okay. Now let's take a look at what we call death. There's so much fear about this subject, and the Baha'i writings can take it away once we absorb them. God says, O Son of Man, thou art my dominion, and my dominion perisheth not. Wherefore fearest thou thy perishing? Thou art my light, and my light shall never be extinguished. Why dost thou dread extinction? Thou art my glory, and my glory fadeth not. Thou art my robe, and my robe shall never be outworn. Abide then in thy love for me, that thou mayest find me in the realm of glory. I think he's saying that our spirit, our true life, is eternal. In another passage, he calls death a messenger of joy. He likens it to a light penetrating the darkness of this world. O Son of the Supreme, I have made death a messenger of joy to thee. Wherefore dost thou grieve? I made the light to shine on thee its splendor. Why dost thou veil thyself therefrom? Even though there are many pages of explanation about death and our return to heaven, if we want to use that term, everything can't be told because human language can't contain it. And even if it could, we would find it hard to concentrate on our purpose in this life. God tells us, the mysteries of man's physical death and of his return have not been divulged and still remain unread. By the righteousness of God, were they to be revealed, they would evoke such fear and sorrow that some would perish, while others would be so filled with gladness as to wish for death and beseech with unceasing longing the one true God, exalted be his glory, to hasten their end. Death proffereth unto every confident believer the cup that is life indeed. It bestoweth joy and is the bearer of gladness. It conferreth the gift of everlasting life. As to those that have tasted of the fruit of man's earthly existence, which is the recognition of the one true God, exalted be his glory, their life hereafter is such as we are unable to describe. The knowledge thereof is with God alone, the Lord of all worlds. Okay, what about hell or spiritual death? If life is spiritual, so is death. God tells us, they say, where is paradise and where is hell? Say, the one is reunion with me, the other thine own self. So paradise is reunion with God. Hell is our own self. Baha'is don't talk much about sin. Sin is just turning your back on God's guidance and making up your own rules. If I steal or murder, that is the result of sin, not the sin itself. The sin occurred when I chose to ignore the commandments. Rather than dwell on sin, the Baha'i writings stress obedience and a joyful spiritual life. Abdu'l-Bahá says, the root cause of wrongdoing is ignorance, and we must therefore hold fast to the tools of perception and knowledge. Good character must be taught. Light must be spread afar, so that in the school of humanity all may acquire the heavenly characteristics of the Spirit, and see for themselves, beyond any doubt, that there is no fiercer hell, no more fiery abyss, than to possess a character that is evil and unsound. No more darksome pit nor loathsome torment than to show forth qualities which deserve to be condemned. All right, enough of the preliminaries. We've talked about life and death. Let's get to what you really want to hear. What is the afterlife and what is it like? God tells us through a letter written by Baha'u'llah to a Baha'i who asked about the consciousness of beings in the next world. Thou hast asked me whether man, as apart from the prophets of God and his chosen ones, will retain after his physical death the self-same individuality, personality, consciousness, and understanding that characterize his life in this world. If this should be the case, how is it, thou hast observed, that whereas such slight injuries to his mental faculties as fainting and severe illness deprive him of his understanding and consciousness, his death, which must involve the decomposition of his body and the dissolution of its elements, is powerless to destroy that understanding and extinguish that consciousness. How can anyone imagine that man's consciousness and personality will be maintained when the very instruments necessary to their existence and function will have completely disintegrated? Know thou that the soul of man is exalted above and is independent of all infirmities of body or mind. That a sick person showeth signs of weakness is due to the hindrances that interpose themselves between his soul and his body. For the soul itself remaineth unaffected by these bodily ailments. Consider the light of the lamp. Though an external object may interfere with its radiance, the light itself continueth to shine with undiminished power. In like manner, every malady afflicting the body of man is an impediment that preventeth the soul from manifesting its inherent might and power. When it leaveth the body, however, it will evince such ascendancy and reveal such influence that no force on earth can equal. Every pure, every refined and sanctified soul will be endowed with tremendous power and shall rejoice with exceeding gladness. One of the criticisms we often hear about Christian clergy is that they don't have any answers, that so many things are a mystery. Well, even though Baha'u'llah wrote over 100 books while he was for 40 years a prisoner of the Turkish and Persian governments, there are a few mysteries. The exact nature of the afterlife is one of them, but he does tell us quite a bit. He says, "The nature of the soul after death can never be described, nor is it meet and permissible to reveal its whole character to the eyes of men. The prophets and messengers of God have been sent down for the sole purpose of guiding mankind to the straight path of truth. The purpose underlying their revelation hath been to educate all men, that they may at the hour of death ascend in the utmost purity and sanctity and with absolute detachment to the throne of the Most High." I like this next passage from Abdu'l-Bahá, where he makes an analogy. He says, "The passing of a fetus from the dark world of the womb into this world of light is analogous to the passing of a soul from the darkness of this adult life into the even greater light of the next world." Here's his words. "Consider how a being in the world of the womb was deaf of ear and blind of eye and mute of tongue, how he was bereft of any perceptions at all, but once out of that world of darkness, he passed into this world of light. Then his eye saw, his ear heard, his tongue spoke. In the same way, once he hath hastened away from this mortal place into the kingdom of God, then he will be born in the spirit. Then the eye of his perception will open, the ear of his soul will hearken, and all the truths of which he was ignorant before will be made plain and clear." In this next passage, Abdu'l-Bahá gives us a glimpse of what everlasting life might be about. "Just as the conception of faith hath existed from the beginning that hath no beginning, and will endure till the end that hath no end, in like manner will the true believer eternally live and endure. His spirit will everlastingly circle round the will of God. he will last as long as God himself will last. He is revealed through the revelation of God and is hidden at his bidding. It is evident that the loftiest mansions in the realm of immortality have been ordained as the habitations of them that have truly believed in God and in his signs. Death can never invade that holy seat. Now, of course, the reference there to mansions is not physical mansions. Now, an interesting question is whether our existence in the next world is static or changing. In other words, after we die, do we continue to improve, or is our spiritual state frozen as it is at the moment of death? This is Abdu'l-Bahá again. He continues using the analogy of the womb to stress the difference between this life and the next. As to thy question regarding discoveries made by the soul after it hath put off this human form, certainly that world is a world of perceptions and discoveries, for the interposed veil will be lifted away, and the human spirit will gaze upon souls that are above, below, and on a par with itself. It is similar to the condition of a human being in the womb, where his eyes are veiled and all things are hidden away from him. Once he is born out of the uterine world and entereth this life, he findeth it, with relation to that of the womb, to be a place of perceptions and discoveries, and he observeth all things through his outer eye. In the same way, once he hath departed this life, he will behold in that world whatsoever was hidden from him here. But there he will look upon and comprehend all things with his inner eye. There will he gaze on his fellows and his peers, and those in the ranks above him and those below. So, we have increased perceptions in the next life. He goes on to say that we continue to improve and grow in spiritual qualities. Though death destroy his body, it hath no power over his spirit. This is eternal, everlasting, both deathless and birthless. As to the soul of man after death, it remains in the degree of purity to which it hath evolved during life in the physical body, and after it is freed from the body, it remains plunged in the ocean of God's mercy. From the moment the soul leaves the body and arrives in the heavenly world, its evolution is spiritual, and that evolution is the approaching unto God. In the physical creation, evolution is from one degree of perfection to another. The mineral passes with its mineral perfections to the vegetable. The vegetable with its perfections passes to the animal world, and so on to that of humanity. This world is full of seeming contradictions. In each of these kingdoms, the mineral, the vegetable, the animal, life exists in its degree, though when compared to the life of a man, the earth appears to be dead, yet she too lives and has a life of her own. In this world things live and die and live again in other forms of life, but in the world of the spirit it is quite otherwise. The soul does not evolve from degree to degree as a law. It only evolves nearer to God by the mercy and bounty of God. Now there's an idea among some Christians, and strongly rejected by others, that we can earn forgiveness. Baha'is reject this also. We are not saved through ceremonies like baptism. We are saved through our devotion to God and our struggles to be as Christ-like as possible. Abdu'l-Bahá said the crucifixion of Jesus would be the symbol of sacrifice for all eternity. We must understand his sacrifice and use the energy, the volition that it produces to give us the power to resist the world and open a channel through which the Holy Spirit can work through us. There can be no ego in this channel for it to work properly. And if there is ego, we can't hide it from God. He says, "Verily I say, whatsoever ye have concealed within your hearts is to us open and manifest as the day." but that it is hidden is of our grace and favor, and not of your deserving. I'll close with this quote, in which God describes our personal day of judgment. What can we expect as the body falls away and our spirit suddenly finds itself in the next world? He says, "It is clear and evident that all men shall, after their physical death, estimate the worth of their deeds and realize all that their hands have wrought. I swear by the day star that shineth above the horizon of divine power, they that are the followers of the one true God shall, the moment they depart out of this life, experience such joy and gladness as would be impossible to describe, while they that live in error shall be seized with such fear and trembling, and shall be filled with such consternation as nothing can exceed. Well is it with him that hath quaffed the choice and incorruptible wine of faith through the gracious favor and the manifold bounties of him who is the Lord of all faiths." If this kind of spiritual exploration appeals to you, I hope you'll subscribe to this podcast and other Baha'i podcasts. And remember, you're welcome to join us at any time. You've been listening to the podcast of the Baha'is of Florida's Emerald Coast. If you'd like to learn more about the Baha'i faith, call 1-800-22-UNITE, or in Florida call 850-543-2129. Look on the internet at www.baha'i.org for the international site, or www.baha'i.us for the U.S. site. Remember that Baha'i is B-A-H-A-I. In Florida, our website is www.emeraldcoastbaha'is, with an S at the end, .org. EmeraldCoastBaha'is.org. If you'd like to look up other Baha'i podcasts, go to our website, EmeraldCoastBaha'is.org. At the bottom are links to other Baha'i podcasts. I'm Ron Fraser. You can email me at panhandlebaha'is@aol.com. Thanks for listening.